Again, good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Continuing in our verse-by-verse study of the entire Scriptures, Wednesday nights we're in the book of Proverbs. Sunday mornings we are in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 11 is where we are this morning, where we read, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Well, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Well, indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'Oh, he has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Oh, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you.' At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This morning, the message is entitled, "Come to Me," Jesus' invitation to whosoever, come to me. Now, back in chapter 10, Jesus had sent out his disciples two by two into various cities to prepare people for his arrival. But as he sent them out, he also endowed them with powerful authority. In Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, he said, "As you go, preach, saying," so they were to herald, they were to preach it out, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Messiah is coming. The king is coming." That was their message as they went from city to city. But he also gave them this authority, this power. He said, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Don't just say the kingdom of God is coming. Show them the kingdom of heaven is coming. And for you and me, Jesus would say, don't just say that his return is soon. Show them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Show that Jesus is real in you, in me, so that your message will then have the weightiness behind it that is needed to do the things of the Spirit, not just talk about them. So go and preach and heal and even raise the dead. And so they did that. Off they went, telling everybody Messiah is coming, showing them the works of Messiah. And then when Jesus finally did go to those cities, he did the same thing and even more so, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, even raising from the dead. And people were wondering, is this indeed the Messiah? But there was somebody who was wondering with great doubt. And so in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, we read, are you the one or not? Are you the one or not? Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, go into the cities, prepare people for my arrival, that he departed from there to teach. So reveal the scriptures to people, explain what they meant, and to preach, to herald, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, to teach and to preach in their cities. So the disciples worked miracles, and Jesus came and worked more miracles. Everybody was wondering, is this the Messiah, the Savior who was prophesied about? Among the wanderers was one John the Baptist. Now, before John was even born, while he was still in his mother's womb, John truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah. You remember in Luke chapter 1 how a pregnant Mary, pregnant with Jesus, went to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So even before birth, John believed that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. When Jesus was baptized by John, John confessed Jesus as Messiah. In chapter 1, verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Absolute statements to the deity, the fact that Jesus is God and also that he is the promised one, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But these were things that John said while he was a free man baptizing at the Jordan River. Here in chapter 11 of Matthew, John was now in prison for rebuking Herod Antipas for his adulterous relationship with a woman named Herodias. John now is in prison, and he obviously has some time on his hands and time to think. And some doubts entered his heart. If Jesus is the Messiah, then why am I in prison? Because Isaiah prophesied that he would come to set the captives free. John believed in Jesus because of the prophecies, because what was foretold several hundred years before Jesus would come. And it's important for us to realize that, yes, we believe in Jesus because of his miracles. The biggest one, of course, he rose from the dead. And in my mind, I don't need to know anything else. I don't need to be argued into the kingdom of heaven. I don't need to be persuaded. If Jesus rose from the dead, then that's all that matters. Whatever he says is true. Bring along somebody who's risen from the dead, and I'll listen to what they have to say. Wouldn't you? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. End of argument. No more discussion is needed. Believe in him and be saved, or reject him and go to hell. Those are your choices, my choices. And that's why I believed in Jesus. I was told, unless you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. You're going to go to hell, John, because you're a sinner. And the only way for you to be saved is by asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Oh, by the way, he rose from the dead to prove his point. And at that point, a 15-year-old pimple-faced kid said, "Where do I sign up? I don't want to go to hell." And asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. Yes, we believe in him because of his miracles, because he rose from the dead, but even more so, we believe in him because the Bible, way back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, several prophets prophesied that when Messiah comes, he would do certain things, he would be certain things, and you would know him because he would be a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and of Judah, later on a descendant of King David and of Solomon. And then as you go through his life, he would be born in Bethlehem, but yet he would be called a Nazarene. Out of Egypt, he would have to flee, or to Egypt, he would have to flee, and out of Egypt, I have called my son. That he would be crucified between two thieves. His clothing would be divided, but for his cloak, they would cast lots. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, not 31, not 29, not pieces of gold or pieces of aluminum. 30 pieces of silver. And so you start to add up all these prophecies, they only point to one person ever, and that's Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament prophesied, here's what the Messiah would do, here's what he would be. Jesus did every single last one of them, about 350 prophecies in all. He is who he claimed to be. And yet John, knowing many of these things, still had doubt. If you ever had doubts, you're in good company. Don't need to be ashamed of your doubt. But you do need to be honest with Jesus, and he'll be honest with you. And that's what John was working on here. Well, the prophecies say he'll set the prisoners free. Why am I in prison? Inquiring minds want to know. And so in verse 2, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he's healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, causing the blind to see, and on and on and on. John, scratching his head in prison, sent two of his disciples, and he said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" In other words, if you're the Messiah, be the Messiah, and oh, by the way, get me out of prison. Now, as these guys ask these questions, we read in Luke's gospel this added bit of information, that very hour. So, are you the Messiah? John wants to know, are you the Messiah or not? Well, hold on, guys. Let me go cure infirmities, afflictions, evil, cast out evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Are you the Messiah or not? Well, just watch. And so Jesus does Messiah works in their eyes. Jesus answered and said to them in verse 4 of Matthew 11, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And these are all prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling. Isaiah prophesied about these things. Jeremiah prophesied about these things. Many Old Testament prophets prophesied about the miracles that would be wrought through Messiah. And so he says, "You are seeing me now fulfill prophecy. Tell John you are seeing prophecy fulfilled before your very eyes." And then he adds this, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Jesus' direct message to John was, "I may not be doing what you think I should be doing, but I am still doing what was prophesied. So don't be offended because of me, but trust me, because all of these miracles do indeed prove that I am whom the scriptures claim Messiah would be." You know, even when things do not go the way we want, have you ever experienced that, where things didn't necessarily go the way you want? Never. No. Things always go the way I want, right? Well, should that ever happen, remember, Jesus is still trustworthy, not just because he always makes a way, but because he fulfilled Scripture. He is the very Word of God. Peter, in his epistle, writes, "We were eyewitnesses. We beheld his glory. We touched him. We saw him on the holy mount, in the Mount of Transfiguration, and oh, what an amazing thing that was." But then he says, "But we have the prophetic word made more sure. Even more sure than an eyewitness is fulfilled Bible prophecy." And he says, "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the darkness." We rest our faith not just on the fact that we feel good about believing in Jesus, not just in the fact that the Lord has been faithful to us up to this point. Our faith is deeper than that. It's based upon the very word of God, regardless of how I feel. Have you ever felt wrongful? Have you ever felt misguided? Your feelings said one thing, yet the truth was another. Have your feelings ever deceived you? If you're honest, you'll say, "Well, of course." Well, that's why we don't go by how we feel. We go by truth. And the truth is the word of God. What does the Bible say? So John, the Baptist, they're in prison. I know you think that I should be releasing you, but trust in the fact that I am fulfilling Bible prophecy. Now, John was indeed Jesus' greatest promoter, greatest advocate. Yet even he had doubts at this time about who Jesus was and what he should be doing. Now, Jesus knew that not only was John in doubt, but others listening might also begin to doubt John. No doubt there were people there who heard John at the Baptist pointing to Jesus saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so they're probably many there still trying to check it out. Is Jesus the Messiah? Now they hear word from John. Are you really the one or not? And so now Jesus, at this next part, begins to erase doubts about John. Should others question John and have doubts about him, Jesus, man, he steps up. He stands up for John. And in verse 7, as they departed, those two of John's people that went back to him, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Now, John did baptize in the Jordan River, which was banked by reeds that would often blow in the wind, but John's message was unshakable. His message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what his message is still today. The message of the Lord to the world: repent, turn from your sins, turn to faith in Jesus, turn from your own way, and go his way. "So did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind?" "No way." "What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments?" "Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." People didn't go out to gawk at someone rich and famous. No, they went out and they saw John, a very rugged outdoorsman clothed in camel hair with a big leather belt. And also he ate locusts, which are mutant grasshoppers, and wild honey. Very simple diet. "So what did you go out to see? Some rich, famous guy?" "No." What you saw was something entirely different. "What did you go out to see? A prophet?" "Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written..." Both Isaiah and Malachi prophesied what Jesus here quotes. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." "Assuredly," Jesus says, "assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Wow, that includes all of the Old Testament saints: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, and on and on and on. What's fascinating in Scripture, at least, we read that John did no miracles. But yet Jesus says that he was greater than all the rest of them. But then Jesus throws this bombshell in the midst. But he who was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let me ask you, are you in the kingdom of heaven? If you believe in Jesus, you are. Could it be that we who believe in Jesus on this side of the empty tomb, since Jesus rose from the dead, from then on, we who believe in Jesus will have a more prominent place in heaven than John and the rest of the Old Testament saints? Could it be that our place is more prominent than theirs? Remember, John said that he was the friend of the bridegroom. The bridegroom, of course, is Jesus. But the bride is who? The church. At any wedding, you might have a really good best man. You might even have a really good groom. But guess who the star of the show is? The bride. See, with Jesus, his relationship with the bride trumps all other relationships, including that of the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist. He who is least in the kingdom is greater than even John. Wow. Now, this doesn't mean that we're better. Oh, not by any stretch of the imagination. But as far as the position afforded to us by faith in Jesus, we have a better place in heaven than John. Now, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. John was in prison. And guess what was going to happen to him? He was going to be beheaded. That's pretty violent. And the violent take it by force. What does that actually mean? Well, here's one thought. Perhaps Jesus was indicating that going forward, that there would be many violent attempts to try to silence the church, as did happen with John. And throughout the church age, thousands, if not millions, of Christians have been persecuted and even killed for their faith. And this will continue until Jesus returns. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "And yes, not maybe, but yes, all, not most, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not might, will suffer persecution." It's our lot in life, because our King, the King of heaven, invaded the earth, the kingdom of the devil. And we who have come to his side are now enemies of Satan and of his people. And that's why they don't like us being here. That's why in some places, even around the world, Christians are viewed as a threat that must be eliminated by death, happening even today. And then he keeps talking about John in verse 14, and he says, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." He currently is Elijah, and Elijah is yet to come. That's confusing. That's why maybe he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay. If you want to know, Jesus is saying he'll let you know. So he, John, is Elijah. Well, you all know about Elijah the prophet back in the Old Testament, right? Here's a trick question. How did he die? He didn't. What happened to him? Don't say a chariot of fire took him to heaven. It was something else. Dun, 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 dun. No, not those chariots of fire. A chariot of fire separated him from Elisha, his protege, but then he was caught up in a whirlwind. Okay? So if you ever get that Bible trivia question, How was John translated into heaven? Whirlwind is the answer. He, John, is Elijah who is to come. In Jesus' first coming, John fulfilled the role of Elijah by being the prophet to prepare the people for Jesus' coming. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice, John is, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Something the prophet Malachi also prophesied. But then Malachi went on to say in chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which has not yet happened. Now, the forerunner preparing the way of the Lord, that has happened. That was John. But Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord has not yet happened. But it will. In the not-so-distant future, I believe. Elijah will return to earth during the last 7 years of human history, the great seven-year tribulation, the great day, the dreadful day of the Lord. In Revelation 11, we read about two witnesses. One of them is going to be Elijah. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, and people at that time during the tribulation will try to harm the prophets, two of them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he, the enemy, must be killed in this manner. Who called fire down from heaven upon the sacrifice? Elijah. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Which Old Testament prophet prayed and it didn't rain for about 3 years? Elijah. And they, these two prophets, have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. By the way, which prophet struck the Nile River and it turned to blood, and also with other plagues upon the land of Egypt? Moses. Could be the other prophet might be Moses. Of course, there are some people that are thinking maybe Enoch, because Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. There's mystery about Moses when he died. In the book of Jude, we read a very fascinating thing that the devil argued with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. And Moses said, the Lord rebuke you. Why were they arguing over the body of Moses? What was going on there? I don't know. But it is safe to say one of the prophets coming back before the great and dreadful day of the Lord will absolutely be Elijah. But according to Jesus here in Matthew 11, John fulfilled the role of Elijah as the forerunner in Jesus' first coming. His message, get ready for the King of Heaven. The same message you and I preach. Get ready. We are forerunners. We are to be forerunners to tell the world, to tell our family and friends and our neighbors and coworkers, whoever will listen, Jesus is coming back soon. Get right with him while you still can. So Jesus spoke extremely high about John before the crowds that day, lest anybody should doubt John and, well, he's wavering, and should we trust his message now that he seems to be wavering? So Jesus said, don't doubt John. But then in the next few sentences, he says, but you should doubt yourself. Notice in verses 16 through 19, Jesus basically calls all these people spoiled brats. Spoiled brats. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions. And, you know, while the parents are shopping, the kids will play. I remember one time when one of my sons was very young, we went to the mall, and he thought it would be fun to hide from us in the round clothing racks that were near us, get inside the clothes, and then be quiet. Oh, well, as parents, we were panicking. You know, where are you? And I won't name Daniel specifically as the child that did this, but, and he's like, you know, thinking it's cute and all, and we're terrified, oh, kidnappers and all that stuff. And I don't know what happened that he finally came out, but he did. We were very relieved. But when the parents are shopping, kids will play. Long way to get to that point, right? And so in the marketplace, children are playing, calling out to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. You know, we wanted to play wedding and play happy tunes and you wouldn't join in. And so we mourned to you. We wanted to play funeral and you did not lament. You didn't join in. You didn't want to join in the happy fun game. You didn't want to join in the sad other game. What's your problem?" "I don't want to play wedding." "All right, how about funeral?" "I don't want to play funeral." "All right, you spoiled brat, what do you want to play?" And that was the generation of Jesus' day. "For," he said in verse 18, "John came neither eating nor drinking." They say, "Look, he has a demon." Here's a guy with a very strict, simplistic diet. And you say, "Oh, he's demon-possessed." "But then the Son of Man came eating and drinking." Jesus liked to eat well. And they say, "Oh, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They criticize John's strict diet. They also criticize Jesus' so-called indulgent diet. In other words, those people could not be pleased. They were spoiled brats. And you know people like that. They just can't be pleased. They can't simply come to Jesus. They won't. They won't, they won't, they won't. Because they don't want to play his game, which is not a game. Because for him, it's heaven or hell. And they just don't want to play. They don't want to be a part of that. But then in verse 19, he goes on to say, "But wisdom is justified by her children." You know the ones that were most resistant to Jesus at this time? The religious rulers. The scribes and the Pharisees. Who knew the prophecies, yet were so threatened by him that he was going to come in and change everything, and they would lose their power. They decided, "We don't care what the Bible says, we want him dead." Wisdom is justified by her children. Look at whom the religious rulers produced. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert to your belief system, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." Wisdom is justified by her children. Your wisdom, religious rulers, is your children that you produce are twice the son of hell as you are. But look at whom Jesus produces. John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." You are a child of God because you believe in Jesus. You're an adopted son or daughter of God simply because you believe in Jesus. And all of the benefits and rights therein are yours because you believe in Jesus. Wisdom, his wisdom, justified by his children. And look how you're turning out. Look how well you're doing. Are you perfect? Am I perfect? No. Are you better than what you used to be? Yeah. Are you going to be better in the near future? Oh, yeah. Look how good you're doing. Wisdom is justified by our children. So Jesus rebuked that generation. And then he rebuked the cities where he had done many miracles. Notice verse 20. In verses 20 through 24, we do read more light, more responsibility. More light, more responsibility. You know, some people will from time to time say, "Well, what about the Aborigine? What about the pygmy? What about the jungle person in Peru? What about those that have never heard? You know, if I were those who asked such questions, I'd be more worried about myself who had heard than about those who had never heard, because more light, more responsibility. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Man, these cities that Jesus will rebuke were so privileged to see the light of the world in full brightness. His light drove the darkness of disease, demons, and even death away. These cities should have embraced Jesus as their promised Messiah, but they didn't. You know, I realize it's possible to see the light, but not be drawn to it. The same light that draws the moth drives away the cockroach. But even so, with light comes responsibility, which is why Jesus condemned those cockroach cities which fled from his brightness. Verse 21, woe to Chorazin. Now these cities that he mentions there are on the Sea of Galilee there on the north. Towns and cities that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two cities, Gentile, pagan cities up on the north on the coast of the Mediterranean. If the works done in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. These people of Tyre and Sidon were idolatrous, wicked people. The prophets Ezekiel and Amos both prophesied they would be destroyed, and they were. Sidon by the Medes and the Persians, and Tyre by the Greeks. But though they were wicked and suffered God's wrath, Jesus says that their final judgment will be less severe than the cities who were visited by him. More light, more responsibility. By the way, those cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and then the next one that he mentions, Capernaum, they are uninhabited ruins to this day, visited only by tourists. Apparently, when Jesus condemns a city, it stays condemned. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. Oh, they had witnessed so many miracles there. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the healing of the paralytic lowered down through Peter's roof, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, just to name a few. Exalted to heaven, yet you, Capernaum, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Way back in the book of Genesis, Sodom was judged by God for their sexual immorality, their great wickedness. But Jesus said that if he had visited them, they would have repented and would have still been a city at that time. So worse than the sins of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom is the sin of rejecting Jesus, the light of the world. That's the unforgivable sin which these cities had committed, which the religious rulers had committed, but I hope and pray no one here has ever committed. And if you're still on the fence, if you maybe didn't even have the chance yet, may I suggest receiving the open invitation that we read about in verses 25 through 30. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Almost with a twinge of sarcasm, Jesus called those who rejected them the so-called wise and prudent. Ironically, they were blind to who Jesus really was. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, as you read this verse, you might think, well, wait, is Jesus saying that if he doesn't want to reveal the Father to me, then I'm just tough out of luck? Unless Jesus decides he will reveal the Father to me. But what if he doesn't? What if he wants me to go to hell? There's some who do believe that man has no free will in the matter. God predetermines some to go to heaven and the rest to go to hell, and no one has a choice in the matter. But I find it interesting that right after what Jesus said here in verse 27, that then he opens wide the door of salvation to whosoever will. Come to me, verse 28. And notice the qualifications. Those who are good and tithe a lot of money. Is that what he says? Come to me, all you who decide to help out in the children's ministry. Oh, you're asking too much, Lord. Come to me, here are the qualifications. All you who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. If you realize your own inability to pay for your own sins, if you feel burdened down, there's just no relief from that guilt, then come to Jesus. He promises to give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The yoke, now they would all understand that, most of them being farmers, that was that wooden brace thing that held the oxen, and the plow was attached to that, and the oxen with that yoke would pull the plow to plow up the fields. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. What, Lord, you're calling me a big ugly cow? Is that what you're calling me? No. He's talking about the work that he would have us do. And it's not like the work of false religion. See, the yoke of false religion says, do these things and you will earn a righteous standing before whatever God they believe in. Jesus said, y'all are dead in your sins and your trespasses. Come to me and I'll just freely give you life. That's why Jesus is different from every other religion on the planet, because you can take them all and they're all boiled down to that same principle, that same premise. You need to do X, Y, Z in order to get to the next level. Jesus said, you're dead. Nothing you can do. Believe in me. Take my yoke. Not the yoke of religion. Not the yoke of trying to be good enough. Take my yoke of faith. Faith in me upon you. Learn of me. I got this book, Jesus says. I'd like to teach it to you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So Jesus says, become my servant. It's easy and it's light. Other masters are heavy and harsh. Serving sin is heavy and harsh, isn't it? Serving other religions is heavy and harsh, isn't it? Trying to live one's life apart from following Jesus, that's heavy, that's harsh. But Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. He freely forgives and receives everyone who comes to him and believes in him, and he gives them eternal life. So, the invitation is open. Come to Jesus today, and you will receive the rest that only he can give. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for John, the forerunner, who, even though he had his moment of doubt, yet you said he was as firm and as strong and the greatest of all the prophets, even. Lord, we thank you that you see us firmly rooted in strong faith because of the righteousness you've given to us by faith. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to enter into this relationship with you, to be yoked up with you, easy and light. Lord, you do all the heavy pulling. We're just here for the ride. And we thank you that you lead us gently, lovingly, graciously. Lord, we pray for any that we know, maybe somebody here today, or maybe friends and family that we know that have not yet yoked themselves to you. They've not come to faith in you. Lord, we're worried for them as you are. Pray they would repent before it's too late. Give us boldness, Lord, to go tell them the truth, to bring them into a right relationship with you, because you are coming soon. You're even going to send Elijah and another prophet to once again warn the world, but you're sending us now. So, Lord, help us to sound the warning, sound the alarm, get the word out. Jesus is coming back soon. And we do, as your church, the bride of Christ, in that precious, privileged position that we have with you, we say to you, our bridegroom, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?